Although I've only come to know Joel Goldsmith through recordings as he passed in 1964, I'm always impressed by what he has to say. His work has become known as the infinite way. There is no service, dogma, ritual, or ceremony in this practice. Part one today and part two next week. I'm Robin Clare. Stay tuned. This is Tributaries.
Now we have had two of these classes on the subject of God, the soul of us, as the source of our good, as the infinite storehouse of our supply of health, harmony, wholeness, perfection. And we have been told that instead of looking out to the world of men and things for our good, that we must develop the ability to turn to the kingdom of God within our own being and let it flow from there, instead of expecting our good to come from persons or from things, or instead of making our good dependent on persons and things, that we are to understand that they come to us from within our own being. And now the question comes to us as to how this is brought about. Let us accept for a moment the fact that the kingdom of God is within us. Let us accept for the moment that the soul of us is the storehouse of our good, that within us is every activity, every law, and all of the substance of our good. There still remains the question, how do we bring it forth into manifestation or expression? How do we come into the awareness? How do we come into the realization of this good appearing in our outer world? This good comes to us through a power called grace. In the spiritual world, in the spiritual kingdom, everything unfolds to us through a power of grace. The first requirement in living by grace is, of course, the understanding that this is a spiritual universe, and that our good is spiritual, and that it is all stored up within our own being. That it is all stored up within our very consciousness, and instead of looking out here, we learn to look within. But the very act of turning from the outside world to the within starts the power of grace into expression for us. We have nothing to do with bringing forth the power of grace, except the withdrawal of our attention from the outer world. In other words, the moment that we agree within ourselves that we will not speak to man whose breath is in his nostril about our needs, that we will not look out of ourselves for the fulfillment, but that from now on we are going to turn to this kingdom within. From that moment, and from that moment of decision, the power of grace takes over. It is a transitional experience. It cannot come into expression while you are looking to the outer realm. It is as if you had shut off that particular tap, that particular source of supply. It's as if it were all in here and cut off. And as long as we keep looking out here, there's no way for it to flow. But the moment that we turn our attention from out here to the within, it is as if we took the cap off, or something else did, and the flow starts from within. All good. All good. Every form of life, every form of love, every form of truth, every form of substance, every activity and every law is within our own being, and it is established there since before Abraham. At the very moment of our coexistence with God, all that the Father had and has was established within our own being. Everything. Integrity, loyalty, fidelity, cooperativeness, joy, peace, harmony, gratitude. Every imaginable thing, all those things that constitute home, all the things that constitute transportation, all the things that constitute protection, safety, security, freedom, all of those qualities are established within our own being. And we have made the mistake of going outside and expecting them from a government, or from an army, or from an investment. Always we have looked to something external. Now we're told, get back within. But we must remember this, that the very act of turning within at the same instant starts the activity of divine grace. The very act of turning from the outer realm to the inner realm starts the activity of grace. It may seem to start in a very small way at first, it may seem to come in insignificant ways at first, as if this cap that was fastened over our pipeline was just being removed slowly and letting our good trickle forth at first. But it's only a short time when that cap is completely removed and the activity of grace takes over. Now the activity of grace comes into its fullness in proportion as we learn to drop the word I. The word I is the devil that gets into the way of divine grace. In other words, the moment I say, I must do this, or I must do that, or I wonder what I should do about this, or what steps I should take, or how I should go about, that moment we dam up the flow of divine grace. The moment we rest, the moment we relax, in the sense of I can of my own self do nothing, and giving oneself up, at that moment the power of divine grace takes over, and it never stops flowing until we put the word I back in again. Once we begin to think, I of my own self have done this, or I, with my understanding, have accomplished this, or I, with my superior wisdom or power, have done this, then we stop that flow. Divine grace takes over in proportion to our humility, and our humility is that state of mind that we come to when we realize that even if I would, I can't. Even if I would heal you, I can't. As much as I might humanly love to give everybody in this room a complete and perfect and instantaneous healing. I cannot do it, but the Father within me can. And in that moment of, I call it humility, relaxation from personal effort, relaxation from the belief of personal powers, this divine grace takes over and proves what it can do. And it does it, and it does it in remarkable ways. It does it, fortunately, without my personally knowing to whom it happens or at what moment it happens or in what way it happens. It is so completely free of all personal sense that when people come to me later and say, this experience happened or that, or it happened at such and such a time, I'm very grateful that I knew nothing about it at the time. It was the free flow of the divine power of God, and there was nothing human about it, even anything nicely human or goodly human about it. It was the Spirit itself that went forth. Now, it is so that with every one of us, as we overcome the belief that I can do this, or even that I would like to do this, or, well, with my understanding, I should be able to do this, when we relax all that and realize that the more understanding you have, the less you'll be able to do it. Do you hear that? The more understanding you have, the less you'll be able to do it. Then you'll understand what it means to let the divine grace take over, and then you'll find that really understanding consists of the knowledge that I can of my own self do nothing. That's the understanding, and the true understanding, the humble and the spiritual understanding. Then this thing, this power within, takes over. It was meant right from the beginning that we should let God live our lives. It was meant from the beginning that God was expressing itself as our individual being. It was meant right from the beginning that God was maintaining and sustaining a universe in its own limitation to show forth its handiwork. And we are that perfect work. And only in proportion as we let that power operate through us does it show itself forth as the harmony and perfection of our existence. Now, once you realize that you have nothing of yourself to give, that you have nothing of yourself to do or to know, but that even the knowing and the praying is really the activity of the Father within, then you come to this point toward which we have been working for over a year. And that is to the realization of this true nature of prayer. Don't forget, we started this subject over a year ago, and for one purpose alone, that we might ultimately come to a concept or realization of prayer in which we really would find our prayer's answer. Now, we began with the realization that it is through prayer that we must make our contact with God, and that it was through the right understanding of prayer that the activity and the grace, the love, the life of God would be made manifest in our experience. And so we come to that particular phase or understanding of prayer, which is called grace. Now, as you know, you yourself cannot bring on grace, since grace is a gift of God or the activity of God. Grace is something that appears in us or through us. Grace is something that comes to us without our deserving it, without our being worthy of it. Grace is that thing that happened to the thief on the cross. Certainly, from no human standpoint, was he deserving of being taken into heaven that night. And yet, we find the Master promising to take him into heaven that night, showing that the divine grace had wiped out not only the sins, but all the punishment due for the sins. What was it that enabled that thief in just a short while to prepare himself for the experience of heaven or the action of grace in his life, forgiveness? Yes, humility. In his last moment of distress, he realized, well, I'm nothing. I should have let this divine power flow through me, and none of this would have been necessary. Yet he realized in that moment, let us put it this way, what a failure he was. And you see, there's nothing more wonderful in the spiritual universe than to acknowledge ourselves as failures. I can of my own self do nothing. That's surely a failure. If I speak of myself, I bear witness of a lie. That's being a failure. The Father within me, he doeth the work. So it is. In proportion to our acknowledgement that I am a failure, that I can do nothing, that I can know nothing, heal nothing, supply nothing, that I can of my own self be nothing. As a matter of fact, I live and yet not I. Christ liveth my life. In that self-renunciation, in that self-effacement, we make way for that great divine power to come forth. I am the Father of one, yet the Father is greater than I. He that is within me is greater than he that is in the world. You see that there has to be a sort of a resignation, a relaxing, almost a getting back of yourself in order to let this he that is within me come forth into manifestation and expression. Don't you see that there is an actual act of drawing back, much as say, come on, let it flow out. And it is in that act of stepping back as if to let it flow out, or stepping aside to let it come forward, that the divine grace takes over. The beginning of that wisdom of divine grace is, however, at the moment that you recognize that man out here cannot do for you. The moment that you recognize that the money in the bank or the investment or the business is but an avenue or vehicle or channel, but is not the source of the supply. It is in that moment that divine grace takes over. It is only in the moment that you remove your faith or dependence on that external. That is why many, many people have striven for healing through metaphysical or spiritual help and not received it. And then one fine day realized that they were taking medicines or laxatives or other help and decided to stop. Decided no more, there's no use. It's just no use of relying on anything out there. And in that instant, they were healed. Certainly, there's a law involved in that. The moment that you remove your reliance on anything external, this something within picks one up. The moment you give up that reliance, that dependence, it comes back to that commandment about idolatry. You see, idolatry is the faith or hope or confidence that we have in anything out here. We were just speaking of that tonight, earlier, on this subject of not eating meat. And what I saw was this, that if I say to you humanly, give up eating meat, and you agree, I still haven't removed your faith in the powers that are supposed to be in meat, and so I would have to give you a substitute for meat. And as long as you had the substitute for meat, you would do just as well physically as if you were eating meat. In other words, if you took enough eggs or cheese or nuts, why, you would have its equivalent. Now, there's nothing spiritual about giving up meat and substituting something else for it, because the reliance is still on something in the outer realm. So what difference does it make what it is you're depending on? It isn't anything that goes into the mouth that defileth anyhow. It's what comes out. And what has come out and been proven is that your faith wasn't in God or Spirit, but in that element or substance that we call meat. On the other hand, if you have a spiritual healing in which the taste for meat drops away from you, in which the desire for meat leaves you, you don't have to look around for substitute foods, because the Spirit has taken over and the Spirit becomes your food. In other words, you've demonstrated we do not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, you would find that you don't need meat substitutes if, through your spiritual development, you lost your taste for meat. Whatever it is that meat supplies you would now be taken care of by the Spirit, not by a substitute in the outer realm. Now, that is about as clear an explanation as I can give you of this idea of not depending on the outer realm, but permitting the Spirit to take over within. It is for that reason I don't say to anyone, give away all your money or throw it away because you don't need it, because at perhaps this moment there is a certain amount of faith in your mind, a certain amount of faith in that extra $1,000 that's in the bank or in a bond. There's a certain feeling of security because it's there. Now, if you give it away or throw it away because I say so, you have to fall down and get hurt, because you have nothing to take the place of that in which you had your faith. But if you come through a spiritual unfoldment, if you come through spiritual realization to the understanding that the kingdom of God is within me, I am the source of that out there, then you could give it away or throw it away, and the next day find yourself with twice as much. Literally, I mean, literally. Because you would find then that in place of a very limited amount of money back here, you'd have an infinite amount of Spirit pouring through here. Now, the whole subject of idolatry is bound up in the degree of faith or confidence you have in the things or persons in the outer realm. I have said that one of the things that every woman must come to in truth study is a place in consciousness where her supply not only is not dependent on her husband or father or child, but where she actually is demonstrating her own source of supply separate and apart from her husband. But I've always cautioned, don't go home and tell your husband you don't need his check anymore. Wait a while. But at least begin to understand that even though now that is an avenue or vehicle of supply for you, that it isn't your source and your dependence isn't on it, and if it were cut off, that instantly the Spirit would produce another. Then through that, you would work up gradually to that state of consciousness in which you would understand God, your soul, to be the source of your supply, and then your husband could keep his whole check, because your income would flow in from another source. There's no such thing, and don't anybody try to convince me that there is such a thing as limitation that would make it impossible for your own income to come to you, because there's no such thing. There's no limit to the activity of spirit. And if once you removed or were able through spiritual unfoldment to remove your faith from your husband's income or your father's or your investments, you would soon find that spirit would treat you much more abundantly, much more generously than you have ever known in your past. Out of the same way that I say to men, I know you have a job, I know you have a business, and that at the present moment, that is your avenue of supply. But I do say to you in all seriousness, don't accept it as the source of your income, merely as a supply, as the avenue or vehicle at the present time. See that your source is soul, this infinite invisible within you. Transfer your allegiance from out there to here. Then, should the day come when there is no business or when there is no trade or when there is no investment, you would find, as Moses did, that manna would fall from the sky and water come from the rock. You would find, as every one of the Hebrew prophets and Christian disciples did, that there is a source of supply separate and apart from your human activity, and is even more abundant and brought forth with less labor than your usual daily activity. And I also do not say to the men to retire or throw up your job and say, now, God, you take care of me. There is no such God. The God is your own developed spiritual consciousness of omnipresence, omnipotence, omniscience. As you develop that Spirit of God in you, it takes over through the power of grace, and it finds ways for supply to come to you. It's that way with health. When people come to me who have had no truth background, or when people are sent to me who are either in a hospital under Materia Medica or who have been depending on digitalis to keep them alive, or some other form of medication that without they're sure they would die, and they say, must I give that up immediately? Well, you know, to cut them off from it with their full faith and dependence in it, that might be a very bad thing for them. And my usual answer is, no, I'm not going to say to you to cut that off right now if you don't think you can make that demonstration. But remember this, that I am asking you to lose your faith in it, because something greater than it must come through. And for a short time, I'll stand by with everything I have and everything I know to give them the opportunity to experience their freedom. But if I see that they are so completely sold in their faith on the external that they cannot make the change, then I explain to them that there's no use of trying to ride two horses in the same race. You can't do it. You have to choose this day whom you will serve, God or mammon.
That reminder to go within is always and will always be relevant. Joel Goldsmith will conclude next week. For any guest information, to listen to archives, share resources, and sign up for weekly programming, it's tributariesradio.wordpress.com. On iTunes for podcasting, it's Tributaries Radio. I'm Robin Clare. Thanks for staying tuned.